You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at southhills.org/corona. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
The title of my message is Very More Differenter. Very More Differenter, which is something one of my sons said to me, explaining how he was not like his brother. He was like, we're both good, but we're very more differenter, right? And I just love that phrase. And I think it does really describe them to a T. For those of you who don't know, I have two sons and a daughter, and my boys are about a year and a half apart, and they could not be very more differenter, okay? They are like, they're their own people. And this is a photo of the two of them together. I actually took this photo of them this morning just to illustrate how different these boys are. Like, even just looking at them, they are super different. One of them's tall and lanky. The other one is short and stocky. Sorry, those are my genes. That came from me. One of them, it always seems to like get picked first for like athletic sort of things at recess at school. And the other one, we're constantly getting summoned to the school so that he can get some sort of academic award. One is like really loud and brash and bold and says whatever he's thinking. Even if it's inappropriate, right? Out loud, no matter who's around. And the other one is kind of more reserved and kind of keeps his thoughts to himself. And you kind of have to slowly kind of pry it out, and it has to be the right sort of moment. Like, they have different style, they have different personalities. And the interesting thing is, they kind of came prepackaged like this, like a computer that already has some software on it. They kind of came out like this. They've always been a little bit different. And this morning, I asked them if I could take this photo, and so they stood in front of our fireplace, and they were like, what's this photo for? And I was like, I just want to illustrate how two people in the same family can be so completely different. And they both kind of smiled, and then I took the picture, and then I said, I mean, you're both amazing and different, but like, who's better? And I was obviously joking, and they both immediately answered, but with two totally different answers. One of the boys said, me. Just nonchalantly, like, this is a dumb question. Of course, I'm the better of the two brothers. And the other brother answered quickly, and he said something totally different. He said, like, at what? Better at what? They know me well enough to know that I'm joking. They know that it's a false comparison, but it still created in them a moment of hesitation. I could see this, like, little flicker when I asked the question. They kind of half smiled, but there was this flicker of insecurity or uncertainty that kind of flashed across both of their faces. And just for a minute, like, they were kind of like, is that really what life is about? And I think we all have these moments in our lives as well. I wonder if you've ever, you know, gotten a glimpse at what someone else was doing, and suddenly in that moment, you started doubting everything that you were doing in life. You're like, oh, I hadn't thought about that. Looks really, maybe I am doing it right. Maybe I should do something. Maybe they're doing it right and I'm doing it wrong, right? Maybe they're doing it better and I'm doing it worse. And you were fine, you were content before you got a glimpse of what you saw them doing. Or, you know, I wonder if you've had this moment where you were kind of casually scrolling through Instagram and, you know, all of the sudden, without warning, you felt this wave of frustration kind of roll over the top of you. And suddenly you absolutely hated your entire wardrobe or your house or your kitchen or your spouse or even your own body. And it kind of came out of nowhere. And maybe for like a few brief moments that afternoon, it totally just tanked your self-esteem and you felt lost. Maybe you were already feeling horrible about yourself. And so you went on Facebook and you looked up an ex, and you were like just hoping that they'd gain some weight so that you could get that little boost of self-congratulations, right? That little confidence boost that like you're doing a little bit better than them and you made the right choice because maybe their life didn't really turn out so good. And I bring this up because I think that at large, it is hard to feel confident and competent in a culture that is fueled by competition and comparison. And we can blame our culture and our technology and our social media, and those things have made a problem of this even worse, but all of this stuff existed far before we had the technology that we have today, because people have always been this way in some way, shape, or form. There's this really great story in the Gospels of these two disciples who had been so close and were looking to Jesus as the spiritual father figure. And so they had a relationship that in a lot of ways really felt like brothers. And they have this moment where Jesus has just come back from the dead and he's appeared to them on the beach. And it's this amazing transcendent moment that I'm sure a lot of us are like, man, if I could just have that kind of moment with God, it would change everything. I would be focused. I would be, it would blow me away. It would change the whole course of my life. And yet, that's not really what happens inside of this moment. John chapter 21, verse 19, it says, Jesus told him, follow me. Verse 20, it says, Peter turned around and saw John and said, what about him? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? As for you, follow me. Jesus is like, here is what I want you to do. And the response isn't like, absolutely. The response is, well, what is he going to do? What about him? You know, Jesus is saying like, you know, what? Who cares about what I do with him? Right? I can do whatever. I can make him live forever. Right? Is that what you want to hear? What does it matter? And you know, if Peter is anything like us, and I think he is, he's definitely thinking like, what does it have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. Like, I want to be right. I want to be respected. I want to do and be a little bit better than the people around me. Like, I want to win. And how will you know that you're winning unless you kind of compare what you're doing with what everybody else is doing? I wonder if you've ever had this moment where, you know, somebody has told you, hey, just be yourself. But even in that moment, it felt like they were lying, right? It felt like they didn't really want you to be yourself. It felt like they were just saying that because it felt like a nice thing to say, but it felt like they still had an idea of what they wanted from you. And what do we even mean when we say that? Be yourself. I think we were talking about being your true self, right? Like who God made you to be. But you know, at least for me, it's hard to be who God created me to be because I'm often obsessing over who I assume others expect me to be. Because I'm torn a lot of times, and I wonder if you are too. Like, I want to be me, but I also want to be loved. And sometimes I'm afraid that those aims aren't compatible with one another. And so I feel torn. I wonder if you've ever in this kind of culture of comparison, if you've ever looked around and sort of wanted what somebody else had or what you thought they had, and so you tried to do what you thought they were doing to get that thing, but you didn't really know the why or the how. You didn't really have the right resources or the knowledge or the skill set to pull it off, and so the whole thing that you were trying to kind of copy and paste from their life into yours, it didn't really work. It kind of fell flat. And you're like, I don't get it. Like, how come it worked so well for them, but it didn't work for me? And that's a great question. And I think the short answer is calling and context. And this is a lesson that comparison completely ignores. Just because I try to do what you do doesn't mean I'm gonna get the same results as you because I'm not you. The Apostle Paul talks about this idea and he says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Like, do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. Which is like a nice Bible-y way of saying like, are you serious? Can you not understand sarcasm? No, of course we can't all do these things. Of course we haven't been given all of these abilities. And when you hear this, maybe you think the same thing I think. How un-American, right? Because we tell our kids, you can be whatever you wanna be and you can do whatever you wanna do. But Paul is saying, that's not true, right? In reality, you can be who God has made you to be, and you could do what God has called you and gifted you to do. In other words, what he's trying to tell us is that we have all been given gifts and limits. And I think a lot of us err on the side of only paying attention to one side or the other. Some of us are so obsessed with our limits that we never step into what God has gifted us to do. And some of us are so excited about our gifts that we don't pay attention to the limits that God has placed on our lives. Like all of this is saying that we are designed to be different. And this is true personally, but it's also true communally. Like people have different personalities, but organizations have different personalities too. Like individuals have different personalities, but so do communities, so do churches. In other words, diversity is part of the design. It's a feature, not a flaw. We're not supposed to be the same. Like the goal that God has for his people is unity, not uniformity. He doesn't want all of us to look and act and walk and talk the same. And he doesn't want every single church to be exactly the same. I love what Paul says about this earlier on in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. The body or a body or the body of Christ has many different parts. Not just one part, which sounds obvious. We're supposed to be like, yeah, we get it. That's how it works. Because he's trying to connect this to a metaphor. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Good question. Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? God has put each part just where he wants it. I think this is profound in a lot of different ways. And the idea here isn't just talking towards individual people that God has made to be different and complementary to make up a church, but God is talking about individual churches that complement one another in order to make up the big global church and to accomplish God's purposes on the entire earth. Although we kind of had this category, I think in a lot of our minds, we wanna give people permission to be different. For a lot of us, I think we just kind of want every church to be the same. And what is that sameness that we want it to incorporate? Whatever it is that we like about church, right? We think they should all just have that thing. We want to replicate whatever resonated with us when God first became real to us. Like we had that initial experience in a certain environment, and that becomes special. And so we find the rest of our lives, us trying to recreate or reconstruct the circumstances where we kind of fell in love with God or first really understood God or first invited God to become a part of our life. We want to recreate those circumstances, hoping for similar results, which I think unfortunately turns spirituality into superstition. I need the music to be exactly this way. I need the building to feel exactly this way. I need the person up front to talk in this way. I need people to be dressed this particular way. I need these particular ministries to exist because that's the way it first worked for me. And if I can just recreate that for everyone else, then they'll get what I got. But the catch with that is that they aren't you. And in fact, you aren't even who you used to be. You're different. Hopefully you're growing and evolving. Hopefully you're changing. And it's good to have this set of experiences in your past with God. But I think a lot of times we can get so focused on what Jesus did then that we fail to see what he's doing now. Jesus once said, referring to the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is like wind and it blows wherever it wants to go. And that's an interesting metaphor, but what does that actually mean? Like, what is he trying to tell us with this? He's trying to tell us that the Spirit of God or the things that God does is not something that you can control and manipulate. And we push back against that in a comparative copy and paste culture. And I think we often forget that God has this history of doing the same thing for different people in different places, in different ways. And I want to just give you like an example of where we see this in scripture, because it happens so many different times. When Jesus was here on earth, he did a lot of different miracles. And one miracle that he does over and over and over again is he heals the blind. Let me just give you a few examples of this. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, he heals a guy by spitting directly into the man's eye sockets. Jesus was creative. You got to give him that, right? He spits directly into the man's eye sockets and then puts his fingers, like his thumbs, in the man's eyes and then pulls them away, and the guy gets his sight back and he can see, right? And you're like, that's a pretty good one. Like, I think I would roll with that, right? Then there's another example in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus just speaks, right? He just tells someone, like, you're gonna be healed because of your faith. And suddenly their eyes are opened. He doesn't spit. He doesn't touch, right? Like, it's just, it happens. Then there's another example in the book of Matthew chapter 20 where Jesus doesn't spit at all. He just takes his hands and he touches this person's eyes, and their eyes are healed and they can begin to see, except there's not one person. Now there's two. So now Jesus is healing people in pairs. So it's like a little bit different. Then there's an example in John chapter 9 where Jesus spits not directly into the eye sockets of the person this time, but now he spits on the ground. He makes mud. He rubs that in the guy's eyes. And then he tells him, hey, why don't you go ahead and hike down to the pool and wash your eyes, and then you'll be healed. And I think if I were that guy, I was like, can't we just do the thing where you just say I'm healed? Like, why do we gotta do, how come you gotta spit in mud, which is made partially up of dirt and manure, put that in my eyes, and then I gotta take a, you realize I'm blind, right? Like, it's hard to get, how am I gonna even get down there, right? Why would Jesus do this? Why do it differently? I think so that people would prioritize the point of what he was doing over any particular process. And here's the principle that I want you to take away from this. Jesus isn't bound by his past patterns or your personal preferences. God can do and will do whatever he wants, however he wants. And if I become convinced that God can only do what he's already done, the way he's already done it, it's not God who gets limited, it's me. And why do church communities and church people and Christians, why do we seem to have this pattern of wanting just to lock things down a certain way and keep them that way forever? I think the reason why we want a formula is that it eliminates our need for faith. You know, I want God to give me control. I don't want to have to trust that he's in control. God, I trust you. So put me in charge, and then we'll just do it the way I like to do it. You know how I like to. We find ourselves saying things like, you know what? A church building should only look like this. You know, a worship set should always flow like this, right? You got to get to the thing, and then you do the key change, and then you do the chorus, and then you go, and then that's when everyone raises their hand. That's what I mean, and the lights got to come down. Like, it should happen just like this. The preacher ought to talk and teach exactly like this. This particular style, this way, using this translation of the Bible, like that's how it ought to happen. Like a ministry should only spend money on these specific itemized things and nothing else. Like a pastor should spend more time talking about this, right? Because if they don't, then they're not doing what they should be doing. A Christian, like their life and their growth path should only look like this. And when we fall into this belief system, we miss the majority of what God is doing or wants to do in and around us. And why do we think these things? We think them for the same reason that one brother looks at the other and then begins to question if maybe he's good enough. I think we believe this for the same reason that we can scroll through social media and suddenly hate a part of our life or feel superior to someone else's. I think we think these things because another church does it the way that we said we want it to be done, and they seem successful. And so if we just did what they're doing, we'll get what they got. But will we? Because what's the why behind their what? And do we even have the resources or the knowledge or the skill set to actually pull it off? And if it worked for them, I mean, come on, it should work for us. Like, why wouldn't it? The short answer is calling and context. They may have a different calling as a church than we do, and they may be operating in a completely different context than we do. God wants you to confidently play your part in accomplishing his purposes. And man, if you were writing this down in your notes, I would say underline and circle that word your. God wants you to confidently play your part, not someone else's, not what you wish your part were. God wants you to confidently play your part in accomplishing his purposes. The Apostle Paul, again, in this letter that he writes to the Galatian church, says it this way, Galatians chapter 6, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. What work have we been given? You know, the big broad answer is wrestling with what it means to live and love like Jesus if he were you, living in your time and place with your gifts and abilities and limitations, and empowering and encouraging other people to do the same. Now, I know you're thinking like, that is awesome, but also very vague. I thought you were gonna give me a specific answer of what I need to particularly be doing. And so I wanna give you just a practical path forward. Four principles that I think will help you in trying to carve out, like, what is it that God is speaking to me? Like, how do I find out, like, what work I'm to be focused on so I don't get distracted about what other people, I think other people or assume other people are expecting of me? And the first thing I would tell you is expect God to do the same thing in different ways. God does the same sort of breakthrough, the same sort of miracle, the same sort of communal rejuvenation in different ways, in different places. God wakes people up to his spirit in different ways, right? God leverages different churches at different times to do sometimes the same thing, but with completely different methods and approaches. And sometimes when we think that other people need to do it like us or be like us or other churches need to mimic us or maybe we need to mimic them, we lose sight of the fact that God wants to do something unique through us. The second thing is when you're looking at, because we all should look at people who are doing great things, who God is using in great ways, I would tell you to apply the principles, not necessarily the patterns, from those places and people. And this is why we can take something away from these ancient stories, right? If we had to just pull the specific pattern out and copy that, we'd be like, gosh, I gotta get a robe and a slingshot. Man, I need to get some sheep, right? But that's not the point, right? We're able to kind of lift out a principle of like, oh wait, when we look at this story, we look at this situation, we look at what God is doing through this person's life or through their ministry, like what's the principle that we can take away? And then we can figure out what kind of pattern to apply that principle to that's gonna work in our time and place, that's gonna work in our context according to our calling. There may be other people who are doing great things. You don't have to copy like their exact devotional plan or their exact workout plan, right? Their exact dating structure. But what principles can you pull from their life and apply to your own? The third thing I would tell you is it's not working unless I'm becoming more loving. And so if the goal is ultimately to be who God has created me to be, God has created us and wants us to look like Jesus, our lives to look like Jesus. And if I'm doing things that make me feel spiritual, but they don't make me more loving, they don't make me more willing to sacrifice and lay down my life and care for other people, especially those who are not like me, then it's probably not making me more spiritual. It's probably just making me more selfish. It's probably just making me more proud, which is the opposite direction that God is wanting to take me in. And the fourth thing that I would tell you is regularly ask God, who am I now and how can I help here? God, how have you helped me to grow? Like, who have you transformed me into now. God, help me to see myself accurately the way you see me. And God, how can I help here in the neighborhood that I'm planted in the community that I'm planted in the situation that I'm planted in the place that I work, in the family that I function in? God, what can I do to be helpful in accomplishing your purposes here? And so that's you as individuals, but what about us as a church community? You know, as a church, we really believe that our calling is unchanging, but our context is ever evolving. Like, we have always been a church that believes that we ought to be devoted to helping the unchurched develop a growing relationship with Jesus. And some of our campuses are doing that in, you know, impoverished urban areas and others in inland suburban areas. All of us right now are doing it in the middle of a global pandemic, which happens to be breaking out during probably one of the most divisive political infightings in human history. So it's awesome, right? And I just want to thank you in advance on behalf of all of our campuses and our pastors for your prayers and your emails of encouragement. Some of them must be getting stuck in my junk email because I've been getting a ton of those. To be clear, though, our priority as a church is not to just win at all cost. Our eyes are never going to be on, like, why can't you be more like your brother? How can we be better than them? How can we just steal or copy and paste what they're doing? Our value is always going to be, as a church, this fourth core value that we hold dear here at South Hills, which says that we are called to be ourselves, not copy someone else. Meaning we want to be us. We want to do our part. We want to be true to our calling. We want to be committed to our context, and we want to resist comparison because we believe that God put us here for a reason, and not just us like generically, but us specifically. And God wants us to be us in this city, in order to see his purposes happen here. This is what we're devoted to, and we want you to join us. We want to help you find out who God says that you are now and how you can help here. Because when we all join together and we are true to who God has made us to be, we form one body that is God's church, that enables us to transform the world. And that's what we're after. And that's what I want to pray into your life today. Would you guys bow your head wherever you find yourself, whether you're here in the room or watching online somewhere, maybe on your phone in a closet. I don't know where you are today. And I just want to pray. But as I'm praying, I want you just to take a moment in your own heart to quiet your own soul and connect with God in your own way as I give voice to our prayers. God, we're so incredibly grateful for the life that you have given us. God, we're grateful for the breath in our lungs. We're grateful for each and every day that you've gifted to us. And God, we know that you have called us to be us. Give us insight about who you have designed us to be. God, it's so difficult to feel confident and competent in our current culture that is so obsessed with comparison and competition and has created so much technology that revolves around those ends. But God, I pray that you would enable us to hear your voice and pay attention to your word and understand what you are saying to us about us as individuals and God, as a community, as a church. God, I pray that we would stay faithful to what we have been called to do. And as our context, as our world, as the culture around us evolves and changes, God, may we be able to change and transform our methods so that our mission is always priority. God, may you help us to hold with an open hand some of the ways in which you have done miracles in our lives that we have fallen in love with in the past that are preventing us from seeing what you are doing now and in the future. God, may we be sensitive to your spirit. God, may we be confident in who we've been created to be. And God, may we move forward and demonstrate to people who you are, that you are with and for them, that you love them unconditionally, and that you have something great for them, that you want them to be themselves, not some copy of someone else. And God, we pray that we would seize that truth and live according to it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message from South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that you will continue to connect with us here online. We would love to hear your story, feel your questions, and learn how this ministry has changed your life. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching South Hills Corona.